Second Peter chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 1. Realizing as we begin in verse number 1 that the thought is continued from what we've read in the previous chapters we've gone through our study. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, the last verse there in chapter 1, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Thinking about those things that we've looked at, continuing on here in chapter 2, verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words or false words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So, let's go to the Lord in prayer before we continue any further. Our God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we come before you this morning, Father, seeing that in these words that we've read, that we've been warned, Father, these words weren't just words that Peter decided to pen one day, a concern that he had, a thought that came across his mind, a concern that he personally, just had for the church and decided to include it within the canon of Scripture. But no, we understand from those things that we've already seen that these words came from you, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so here also Peter is penning these words. Having said that very thing, we find ourselves in the midst of Peter telling us that in our day, even here where we are, just like in their own day, in his own day, and days even before him, there were false prophets among the people, and there shall be false teachers among us, teaching things, bringing in things that are heretical, denying the Lord, denying the truth, denying the Word of God, causing the way of truth to be evil spoken of because of their falsehood. And because of their covetous hearts, taking advantage of people, making merchandise of them. Father, we want to be warned. We want to understand. Father, we want to be aware, even as we talked about earlier this morning, of the Gospel of Luke, to beware of covetousness. Father, here it seems we're being told to beware of evil men who are covetous. So, Father, pray as we go through these things in an introductory way in the second chapter that you would prepare our hearts and minds to receive these things, that we might understand them, that we might, Father, be armed against the wickedness that is around us and is so prevalent, that we not be swept, Father, into their thinking, but that we might stand according to the truth. Help us to know it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We all understand verse number 2, how many men there have been in our own day who, because of the things they did, the things that they said, the ultimate end of their life, what turned out to be the greediness of gain and the lustfulness of their eyes, men in positions, televangelists, especially in positions of prominence upon the airwaves have caused the way of truth to be evil spoken of because of their falsehoods. Not saying anything, you know, about against the truth necessarily. I mean, the truth is the truth. But they've caused the way of truth. As Brother Conrad said when I was listening to him, he said they've given us a black eye, you know, as it were, in the sight of men because of the things that they've done. But here in this chapter, we have given to us in detail the characteristics of those who are falsifiers of the truth. False prophets, they're called. False teachers, they're called. Here's what they're not. They're not just merely misled men. Not just mistaken men. Okay? You know, in a sense, I thought about, you know, Apollos, but he's not really the best example, you know, here, because he wasn't necessarily misled. But you remember Aquila and Priscilla, you know, taught him more perfectly. You know, it wasn't that he was necessarily misled, but he was taught more perfectly, you know, the way of truth. So these men are not even misled. It's not that they have a different position than we do. You know, Brother Doug and I have talked about this before. I think, Brother Doug, is that what Bible is that you got there? Is that MacArthur's? It is MacArthur's. I thought it looked like the one. You know, I have a different position than John MacArthur does, you know, upon in things, in times. But we're the same when it comes to the truth. You know, we're the same there. So it's not just that we have a difference of a view. You know, that's not what's being talked about here. That's not what's being discussed here. And it's not even beyond that, a different view. It's not just that someone's misled. Now, when I even compare myself with John MacArthur, you know, but one of us, only one of us can be, well, we both could be wrong. But one of us could be right, you know, about that. And so the one who's not was misled, you know, in a sense. But these guys aren't just misled. These guys that are being talked about here are misleading. They know what they're teaching is wrong. They know what they're teaching is not the truth. They know what they're doing is twisting Scripture to their own destruction. They're intentionally misleading. I would not intentionally mislead you. But they are intentionally misleading. Purposefully misleading people. Why? Why would someone do that? I mean, you think about in the end having to stand before God. Of course, there are those who say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this and that in your name? You know, depart from me, workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Yeah. And those certainly could be some of the men, or would be some of the men in this category here in 2 Peter chapter 2. The Lord saying, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. That's the key there. You got to key on that phrase there. Workers of iniquity. It's not just that they were sinful men. It's that they were misleading. You know, workers. They were working iniquity. So we see this is a purpose. I mean, there's purposefully misleading. Why? Why would someone, knowing they would stand before God on the day of judgment, purposefully mislead, purposefully twist the Scripture? Why would they do that? Well, we have an introduction to that in these first three, you know, verses here. We're told, first of all, in verse number 1, that they bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Verse number 3 goes on to say that through covetousness, why do they do this? That's why we talked about covetousness this morning. The Lord said, beware of covetousness. And why are these men doing what they're doing? It's because of covetousness. Through covetousness shall they with false words, verse number 3, make merchandise of you. So it's kind of like fleecing the sheep, right? Making merchandise of you. I mean, a person who has a flock of sheep, shears a sheep, he's making merchandise of the sheep. I mean, that's what the sheep, you know, as far as that's concerned, and therefore, I mean, he's got a, he's, he's, he's taking their wool coat off and sending it off to market, and the clothes being made from it, and he's gaining a profit, you know, from it. Well, is that what a preacher is supposed to do? Is he supposed to gain a profit off the people of God? No. But that's what these guys are doing. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words, false words, make merchandise of you. Well, how does somebody do that? I tell you, I talk to people on the phone dealing with the health insurance and life insurance like I do now. I get into a little more personal things, you know, with people and their lives. I mean, you know, sometimes we deal with car and home insurance, but with those things, we're talking about not a car, you know, it's just an object out there in the parking lot, or a house, that thing that we live in. We're talking about people's lives now. We're talking about their bodies, their health, their lives. And I talk to people all the time who they are sending money in, you know, to these people that say they'll pray for you. We'll send this in. We'll send you this, you know, cloth or whatever that we've prayed over. That's gonna, you put it on that place. You know the kind of thing I'm talking about. You put it on this place on your body, and you know you'll be healed. Now, Brother Doug and I were talking about, you know, praying for healing a little bit this morning in the hallway. Well, God can do that if He so chooses. Absolutely. But for me to make merchandise of prayer, you know, tell you what, if you give me some money, I'll pray for you. You know, I want somebody praying for me. Who wants that? That's the end of their praying. You know, it's not, you know, it's not out of love and compassion and mercy and flowing out of the heart from the love of God that's been shed abroad there. You know, that in and of itself just isn't wrong. I mean, doesn't that just, that would just sound wrong to somebody outside of the church, wouldn't it? I mean, give me money, I'll pray for you. You know, it kind of goes back to starting thinking about some things like the Catholic Church and paying for indulgences, you know. And I'd give the priest some money so I can go sin and get away with it. And it's all taken care of. You know, I've paid my fine, I've paid my fee, and now I can go off and sin. Yeah. So, making merchandise. I mean, we could go on with that, but we understand. You know, we've seen that kind of thing. We've heard about that kind of thing. But, you know, that shouldn't be in the heart, you know, of any of us, whether it be someone standing behind a pulpit and preaching, or it be any of us making merchandise out of people. You know, doing something for someone even, you know, so that they might do something for us, that in and of itself is wrong. You know, we're not to give, you know, with the idea that, you know, if I give, I'm going to get. You know, that's not the idea there. Now, if you're giving from this premise, because I've heard some of you tell me this yourselves, if you're giving from this premise, from the premise of, you know, I can afford to give to this person because I can't outgive God. He's called me to do this. I cannot. He owns everything. He owns cattle on a thousand hills. You know, if I give, the Lord's going to supply my needs. I can afford to do that. You know, I think about years ago, Brother Conrad telling a story about how that they didn't have anything to tithe. I've told you the story before, you may have forgotten it. But they didn't have anything to tithe. And, you know, right here, you know, would be a way in which, you know, if someone wanted to, you know, they could use this kind of thing to try to get people to open their pocketbook and their purses, you know, and their wallets to give, you know. Because what Brother Conrad was saying that they did, he said, if we didn't have money at times, all we had was our grocery money. And I don't know what all they had in the pantry. Maybe it was their grocery money. They could have gone and got the food that they wanted to eat, but they had food, you know, they could eat and that kind of thing. I don't know, you know, what all the circumstances were there. But all they had was the grocery money. Well, they decided to tithe that grocery money. And I think it was more on the side of things of not having enough, you know, in the house, but knowing that God was going to provide. Because about that time that this happened, there was an 18-wheeler overturned, or the truck broke down or something. And it was a refrigerated truck with a lot of groceries in it. And you can imagine what happened. Some friend of his that knew that they could probably use it, was there when that happened, was given some of the groceries, because back then they didn't just... There are two things that didn't happen back then, probably. One was, you know, they couldn't get somebody right out there to save that stuff before it's full, probably. And there probably wasn't, like happened on the freeway, I heard Dad talking about it, there was a Tyson chicken truck that had gotten involved in an accident, bad accident. And the food inspectors are out there, you know, they've got to make sure that food is thrown away. You know, we aren't going to take that, you know, somewhere where it could be useful. You know, we got to make sure it's thrown away so somebody can get food poisoning, which, you know, noble thing, but, you know, could we do something more with it? Could we take those government dollars maybe and haul barbecue pits up there and start cooking that stuff before it goes bad and giving it to the poor people? I don't know, you know. But the Lord provided, you know, in that way. So, you know, what I'm saying is that I've heard some of you say, you know, that I can't outgive God. If God puts somebody in front of me and this is all I've got here and it's meant for something else and I know God wants me to give it to him, God's going to supply my needs. And I've had some conversations, I know, at times with others about tithing, and I'm not preaching about tithing this morning. You know, we don't have a problem here. The Lord supplies our needs. When we have lights on, you ought to be comfortable with heat, you know, here. So I'm not promoting, you know, tithing here this morning. That's not the purpose of me telling this. But what I am saying is that the Lord can, in those situations, supply our needs. But someone could take that whole scenario right there that I've just described, and they could start playing upon your emotions and start twisting that in such a way that you would give because they would gain, you know, by that giving. And that's certainly not what I'm, advocating, you know, here, that I'm wanting you to do, because that's not, you know, you do what the Lord leads you to do. I know there have been some in our midst before who've asked, you know, is it okay if we tithe to a particular ministry? You know, we ought to support the local church, absolutely. You know, but is it okay if we tithe to, you know, another ministry, part of what I would have tithed, you know, here? And I'm like, you know, if the Lord leads you to do that, you know, go ahead and do it. That would not be an objective of one of these men. You know, No. You can't give. You have to give here. If anybody else is given to, we'll do that. But you have to give everything, you know, right here. You know, we got to keep it, you know, here. It's kind of a Judas, you know, type principle. You know, got the money bag. You know, I need to have that. You know, I don't want anybody else to have it. You know, kind of a thing. But these men are making merchandise. Back to our point, they're making merchandise is what they're doing. It says in verse number 1 that there were false prophets among the people. Well, who are the people? You know, who are these people that we're being told about here? Well, there are some who say that the people here are the God's, you know, chosen people as far as the nation is concerned, that they were the Jews. And certainly that could be, you know, and is, you know, part of the meaning, you know, that we have here. You know, when you think about it, I mean, the people, you know, would be God's people. God chose it. Well, who is a Jew? Who do we understand? What did we say last week about the Old Testament and New Testament? That the New Testament is the Old Testament what? Revealed. You know, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. You know, there's nothing new in the New Testament. It's just a further revelation of what was already spoken, you know, in the Old. You know, it's new in that sense. There's more understanding, but it's not new in the sense that it's at cross purposes with the Old Testament. But the people here, God's chosen people, I mean, you could think that and frame it in the context of the sons of Korah. And they were trying to lead the people of God away. You know, Moses, you haven't brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey. We're out here in this wilderness, you know. I mean, we left the land flowing with milk and honey. And why should you be in charge? And why can't, you know, we be in charge? You know, who made you to be, you know, Lord over us? Well, God did. You know, made him to be the leader among the people. And so they challenged that leadership. What happened? Well, the earth opened up and swallowed them. I mean, just like opening up its mouth and closing upon them. You know, they went to the grave alive, the scripture says. But false prophets, it says, were among the people, and there shall be false teachers among you. So the point is, if you get hung up on the people, the point is that there are false teachers, have been false teachers, will be false teachers, you know, have been before our time. If there is a time after our time, there will be false teachers after, you know, our time. There are false teachers in our time. So we don't need to get hung up, you know, on that. About who Peter's speaking to. We know who Peter's speaking to. And we go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Who was it there? Strangers scattered about, you know, through Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia, Bithynia. Who were they? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Then you get into 2 Peter chapter, you know, 1. Peter says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained. Who? Who are we talking to here? To them that have obtained what? Like precious faith. Like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Is that you? Well, that's who he's talking to. He's talking to you and I. He's speaking to them as well as unto us. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets which come to you in what? How do they come? They come as wolves? No, they come to you in sheep's clothing, right? In sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they are ravening wolves. How are you going to know? When they come in sheep's clothing, they look like, they claim to be Christian. How many people tell you that they are a Christian? How do you know they're not? What does it say in the next verse? I didn't tell you to turn there, but verse 16 says, ye shall know them by their fruits. You know what that's in the context of in that very passage there? How many people have told you you shouldn't judge? Oh, you're not supposed to judge. What are you going to have to do here? Are you going to have to judge to determine whether or not somebody's a false prophet? Absolutely. You know? Absolutely. That's in that same chapter. What are we talking about there? You know, what's the illustration given to us in Matthew 7? Don't go trying to take the speck out of somebody else's eye when you've got a beam in your own. You know, that's the context there. But yes, you must judge. You must judge. You shall know them by their fruit. What does that make you? It makes you a fruit inspector, right? So you become a fruit inspector, don't you? Okay. Well, being a fruit inspector, would you eat a piece of rotten fruit? No. You're going to eat a piece of good fruit, right? Yeah, absolutely. And that's what the passage goes on to talk about is, you know, you've got a tree that's going to give good fruit, or you've got a tree that's going to give bad fruit. They don't give both. They don't have bad fruit on one side and good fruit on the other. They're either bad or they're good, and you shall know them by their fruits, is what it says. If we didn't judge or inspect the fruit, then we'd be likely to swallow anything, wouldn't we? Even something that's poisonous. And we certainly don't want to do that, but they come in sheepskin, all which agrees very well with the Pharisee. On the outside, what did he look like? He looked holy. He looked humble. His humility sounded something like this: God, I thank thee that I'm not like that man. You know, that's kind of a false humility. But they were thought to be holy, righteous, humble, modest, self-denying. But what were they on the inside? They were full of iniquity. That's what they were on the inside. Full of hypocrisy. Full of covetousness. That's what they were. That's what these men are. On the outside, looks good. But you know what? If you'll take that knife and split that apple open, what's on the inside? What's in there? Is it rotten inside? You know, has something been, has the apple been coated with something where on the outside it looks good, but on the inside it's not? Well, that's the same kind of thing. It's, they're wolves on the inside, they've got sheep skin on the outside. Where'd they get that sheep skin from? They took it off somebody. You know, they got it by killing sheep. You know, you can't get a sheep skin without taking the sheep. But here we have them on the outside looking like sheep, but on the inside they're really ravening wolves. What do? Well, the Bible says they devour widows' houses. When you think about how many, I don't know many rich widows. Most of the widows I know, I know maybe one, a customer at the office that comes in. I don't really necessarily call her rich, but she's, her husband provided well. The Lord provided well for her through her husband. But devouring widows' houses. Some of them don't have much. Some of them have some, a lot. But doesn't make it, I mean, he wants the one that's got a lot, but it don't make any difference if he can get whatever he can out of whoever he can. You know, playing upon, feeding upon the weak. You can't necessarily feed upon the strong, right? I mean, you look in nature and you see when the lions come, the lionesses come to attack a herd. What are they going to single out? They're going to single out the sick. Are they going to single out the young? Are they going to single out the weak? You know, whatever gets left behind as the herd, you know, starts to run off, you know, that's what they're going to attack. And here in this instance, it says that they devour widows' houses. They carry the name of Christ. They name the name of Christ. But the Lord would say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And I'm not saying necessarily anything against, you know, widows, but most widows are older women. And they get, I had one in my office just this week, and or this past week, and I was helping her with some things, and she was just shaking, you know, by the time we finished what we were doing, so upset by it all, because basically what happened was she lost her health insurance through all this that's happening with Obamacare. And she's having to do something different. It's costing her more, you know, money to do that. And she just was unsure about what to do and how to do it. And I could tell that if I were given to such a thing, she would be easily taken advantage of. Easily taken advantage of. You know, but that's not me. It's not what I want to do. I want to honor the Lord. I mean, she was trying to give me money at the end. And I'm like, no, I'm not taking anything, you know, from you. I said, I've got to do something. You've helped me so much, you know. You've got to do something. I said, well, you know what you can do? I said, you can pray for me. So I'll accept that. You can pray for me. You know, but how many people, you know, when you get older, your mind starts to go a little bit, can be taken advantage. I know men, sadly, that were men that I've learned much from, godly men, that in their older years they've been taken advantage of. And they're not the men that they were anymore. You know. Their whole lives have been changed. You know, ways that they wouldn't have lived before, they're living now because of a certain, you know, person that's been taking advantage of them. So that happens, you know, when we get older sometimes. Not always. I know some older people that are sharp as a tack. I mean, but they devour widows' houses. Naming the name of Christ. Saying they're doing all these wonderful things, which is really making merchandise of men in the name of the Lord. Clothing themselves in sheepskin. Imitating true prophets. You know, when you think about the prophets, what did John the Baptist look like? What did most of the prophets look like? They weren't dressed in the most lavish gowns and garments. You know, they usually had pretty rough, you know, clothing. And there were false prophets who would put on those things. You know, kind of remind you of some of those people who stand on the street corners there in Houston, right? And some of them have been followed home by the news reporters. You know, and they're standing on the street corner with a sign, and these old, you know, holy and dirty, you know, clothes, you know, will work for food or, you know, whatever. You know, poor family, needy family, got so many kids at home, all hungry, can you help? And people are giving them money, you know, as they stop at the red light. And then they're followed home, and that's how they're making their living. You know, they've got nice cars, got nice houses, but they're making their living by making merchandise, you know, out of people. It's the same sort of thing that we have here. Those false prophets would wear those old rough garments just like the prophets, you know, did. Just so they could take advantage of people. It provided an opportunity. And because of their covetousness, they would not spare the flock to satisfy their appetites. On the outside, they look true. But on the inside, they're wolves. On the outside, they look like a sheep. But on the inside, they're ravenous wolves. 1 Timothy 4 Verse 1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You know, those people, they get to the point that, you know, at first they might have been a little timid, or they might have been a little intrepid to tread upon the Word of God and use it as a way and as a means to gain by it. But eventually they become seared with a hot iron. It doesn't bother them anymore. You know, they're doing what they're doing because now this is my livelihood. This is my living. You know, they feel like, I guess, I don't know how they justify it, but it doesn't bother them anymore to speak lies and hypocrisy. Jude 1 says, which is a good commentary upon Peter, If you want to turn over there to Jude chapter 1, we'll read from there. You know, Jude's last book before Revelation. Jude chapter 1, begin reading verse number 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares. How would they creep in unaware? Where Jude chapter 1, I see Sister Louise, you there with us? Jude chapter 1. Well, it's only one chapter in Jude. And you saw we started there in verse number 3. Okay. We didn't start with verse number 1. That may be where I lost you. Verse number 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained. You know, if we were in John MacArthur's church, I wouldn't have been able to do that. Because you could have been sitting up in the balcony. I'd never known that you weren't with us. But a little church like this, we're able to. But anyway. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, lust, covetous practices, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance. Sound like Peter? Yeah? Though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. That kind of goes back to what I was talking about Korah. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion. We're in verse number 8. And speak evil of dignities. Verse number 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, did not or durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but he said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished, and the gainsaying of Korah, which is the sons of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water. In other words, they promise much, but they deliver nothing. You've seen on a day when you're hoping that it might rain because it's so dry, and you've seen the clouds come, hope that it would rain. They look good, but they deliver nothing. That's what these sheep, you know, in sheepskin, wolves in sheepskin, promise much, but deliver nothing. Kind of like sin, promises much pleasure, but in the end, it delivers a great deal of misery and disappointment. So, verse number 12 again. There are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Description of these men that we see here in 2 Peter 2. Sodom and Gomorrah, Cain, Balaam, Korah, as you saw there in the text, all given examples, or as example by Jude, of God's judgment against those. And that's what we see, you know, here in verse number 3 of 2 Peter 2. Their damnation slumbereth not. Also, verse number 1 says, bring upon themselves swift destruction. The sons of Korah chose to lead a rebellion against Moses. They weren't just misled. They were misleading the people. What they want. They wanted power for themselves. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. And that pride of life, that's what that is. It's power. It's prestige. It's authority. It's position. It's prominence. That's what it has to do with. That's what they wanted. They wanted this place that Moses occupied. What does the Bible say about him and his humility? And he was the most humble man, you know, on the face of the earth. Twisting the truth of God's word for their own ends and to their own destruction. Ephesians 4:14 speaks of them this way. The slight of men. Taking advantage of people by the slight of men. And by cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know what that sounds like to me? It sounds like a magician and a sleight of hand. You know, and deceit. I mean, they try to get your attention over here so they can do something over there so that when you look back, it's like, wow, it's magic. No, it's not. It's just deceit. It's the sleight of hand. Their worship. They appear as true worshipers, but their worship is sensual. What do we mean by that? They prey upon emotion. That's what they're preying upon. They appeal to the senses, and their whole ministry is central in itself from this perspective that they want. They do it because they get out of it for themselves. They suppose gain is godliness. But we know it's not. They conjure up religious feelings. They work on the emotional level. They can't offer the things that they offer to people who have been warned, like the Lord warned us this morning already earlier, you know, of covetousness. You know, they have whole ministries built upon covetousness. On covetous practices, to have more and more and more. You know, that's, you know, you're really not a Christian unless, you know, you can name it and claim it, and you get this or that. You know, from, you know, it's all about the health and wealth. You know, maybe you're not truly a Christian because, you know, you prayed and not been healed. So they play upon the emotion and appeal to the senses. I'll give you an example. Here, an ungodly man comes in, you know, to a church service where they're having a funeral, you know, service for someone. They come into it and attend the funeral, and they hear, you know, some hymn, Amazing Grace or something, sung that they heard their grandmother, you know, sing. It brings back all kinds of emotions, you know, from his childhood and his godly grandmother. And suddenly all these religious sentiments, you know, fill him, and he feels closer to God. Maybe he has a conversation, you know, with the preacher afterwards, and the man tells him, well, you know, the Lord saved you, you know. By the time he goes to bed that night, the feeling wears off. He's no closer to God than he ever was. A deadly mistake which has sealed up millions of self-deceived souls in hell. And that's what they're all about, is deceiving people that they might gain, you know, from them. And we'll get further into this as we go into we're just kind of having an introduction here, you know, this morning. The same sort of thing is done with a lot of this, you know, contemporary music, you know, and the big bands that play, and they get people's emotions, you know, going, and that's, they call that worship. You know, they had a good time clapping and dancing around. They call that worship. That's not worship. You know, where was their heart, you know, in that? Was it, it's just their fleshly emotions that are being stirred. You know, I'm not saying that you can't worship God in song. You can. You know, but that's not what most of them are doing. And they're playing upon that and calling it worship. And they spend the lion's share of the time doing that and then have a 15-minute sermon, you know, afterwards. Just so they can say that they got in, you know, some scripture of the Word of God. Start clapping your hands and moving your feet. The whole time they're dealing with the realm of emotions. And some of them even have, you know, lights like concerts, and they study to know what the lights, the best colored lights are, and the brightness of it, and the rhythm of it, and where it's placed, and all that kind of stuff, in a psychological fashion, just so they can prey upon people. Because the more people we can get in, it goes back to the same sort of thing. You know, nowadays what happens a lot of times when they're going to start a work, a church in a particular area, they'll send out a survey. The survey says this is what everybody wants, you know, in this church. And so if it's got a bowling alley, it's because everybody in the community, that's what they wanted. And the people knew that if they built that, they would come. And that's what it's about. It's preying upon people, making merchandise of people. So to start with, what are these men? What have we said? They're not true Christians who are simply mistaken. They're not just misled, but they are intentionally misleading. You'll know them by what? Their fruits. It's not that can't occur. I mean, some people can be misled. Some people can be mistaken. And we need to be charitable in those instances. What's the difference? It's the heart. You know, where's the heart of that person? You know, are they truly, sincerely desiring to please and love the Lord? Or is this because they're trying to make merchandise of people? These false prophets, through covetousness with false or feigned words, make merchandise of you. That's what we read. Promise much, but deliver nothing. Those which bring a shame and reproach upon the true church. They claim to be others, but they're not. What kind of people are they? They're sensual. They're slaves to pleasure, money, and power. They have eyes full of lust. They're consumed by the lust of the flesh. Now, I'm not saying that every one of them are consumed in every one of these areas. It may be one or another or a combination of all. But this is what they're after. They have eyes full of lust. They're consumed with the lust of the flesh. Or it's the pride of life. Eyes full of adultery. Or they're greedy for money or riches. Or they're after power and despise authority. So this is the kind of men that they are in what we've seen thus far. And like I said, this has just been kind of an introduction. We're probably going to have to kind of leave it there for now. So I'm still going to leave Brother Doug, you know, on the with a cliffhanger there, because I know what he wanted to know, one of the things in these three verses, and that is what you see in verse number 1. It'll give you something to think about between now and next week. You see anything there that troubles you any in verse number 1? Read that verse again. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that what? Bought them. Does that bother you? Yeah. We'll talk about that some next week. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. Let's stand.